Thank you, Mr. Boswell. I realize walking up here, I'm going to have to reconsider where I position myself. That seat in the rear of the hall may not be the wisest thing to do right now. And I, Leslie was commiserating with me about how much I'm still limping because of the pain. And I told her, it's not that. I'm just swash. It's my swagger. So I'm just swagging around right now. But I appreciate the card for Mr. Dombrowski. And I know he's praying that he doesn't go through what I went through with my surgery, because he had the same type of surgery. And it was kind of funny. I'd forgotten, I guess, his last Sabbath. He said, yeah, I was getting inputs on which doctor to use, and I'd kind of decided to use your doctor. And then I talked to you, and I found the same guy. So he got a different doctor. Just to make it clear, it's not the surgeon. This knee has been messed up for a long time. I'm pretty sure it's not the surgeon. But anyway, it is good. It's great to see the Wells back. Great to see Connie back. My family, I would say that we are definitely in the very small minority now. We've survived so far, Mr. Boswell. We've survived COVID so far, and we don't know. We had something around Thanksgiving last year, but we do not test positive for antibodies, so we don't know. We test negative for COVID. Anyway, all of us eventually survive this world, right? We don't survive in the flesh. That's a good thing. I don't think I'd want to survive in the flesh for all of eternity. Just going through the travails we're going through, right? Yeah, Connie's back here. No, not after what she went through the last month. But we survive it all. And there's, you know, we're living in a world that has a lot of uncertainty in it nowadays. I was thinking this might be the scariest Halloween for me this year in my whole life, just because of who's in charge right now, right? The things that are going on. But, we've seen a lot of things happen over the last year and a half, almost 2 years now. We never really thought we would see. I shouldn't say we never thought we would see it. I guess this makes it a lot more real to us how quickly things can change, how quickly governments can change, how quickly governance can change. And we're seeing a lot of disturbing things going on as we see the historical way of life in our nation basically being destroyed by, or at least there's certainly a large segment in this nation that would like to destroy all the things that brought prosperity to this country throughout its history. And it doesn't take a whole lot of imagination to see how the things that are happening in this nation today, the things that are going on right now, you know, of course, we have the vaccine mandate, which is, by the way, you know, there are people who have lost their jobs in our congregation who are going to lose their jobs over this mandate if something doesn't change, right? If God doesn't intervene, something doesn't change. And things that are happening in the supposed Western democracies that we just never thought we would see happen. But it doesn't take a whole lot of imagination to see how what's going on very quickly lead to the things we see in Revelation 13, the things that God describes about the end time governing power that will be ruling over very much of the world. It's going to be a brutal regime. It's going to be a terrible regime. It's going to be an autocratic, a totalitarian empire that will be reigning over much of the earth. And it's a really sad thing to see in our country, but we're actually now seeing these same totalitarian characteristics begin to manifest very rapidly in unprecedented ways in our nation today. But in Revelation 13, in verse 8, we read where God gives a description of this man that rises up, this dictator, and the government that he will lead. And he says in verse 8, he says, all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So if your name is written in the book of life of the Lamb, then at that point in history, you will be doing something unlike all the rest of the world. The rest of the world will be worshiping this man. And you'll be different. You'll be different if you want to be in the book of life. And that would be very uncomfortable in the context of that day. But this Antichrist, he will appear, he will receive his power directly from Satan, and he will do things that the world has never seen before. I mean, an individual that is directly empowered by Satan the devil, it doesn't specifically mention the sort of miracles he'll be performing, but he's going to be doing supernatural works that'll be getting people's attention. And all who dwell upon the earth are going to worship him, most likely thinking that he is the Christ. He is the Messiah, whatever the religion might be, that he is the one who is to come. But then I want us to notice what is going to characterize this man's government. Verse 9 says, if any man have an ear, let him hear. Verse 10, he that leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He that kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience in the faith of the saints. And so notice what God is saying about this end time government in this verse. Yes, he's saying the patience of the saints is finally at the end. He who leads into captivity will go into captivity. He who kills by the sword will be killed by the sword. But implied in all of that is that this is a government that will be doing those things. We know it's a government that's going to be imprisoning those who disagree with it. We know it's a government that will imprison those who do not go along with the state-sanctioned religion. We know it is a government that will slay those who stand up against it. And it will rule by oppression. It will rule by imprisoning anybody who doesn't submit to this power that will rise up on the world. It is a government that will rule by fear. You must submit to me or else. That's how they're going to control the masses. Just like we're seeing, right? It's suddenly starting to get real for us in this nation. Just like we're seeing our current administration beginning to rule by intimidating citizens. You don't want to do what I tell you? Fine, we'll just take away your ability to make a living. You don't like what we're teaching in schools? Fine, we're just going to send the FBI out to investigate to make sure you're really not a domestic terrorist. And by the way, you probably are if you don't agree with us. And if you're a domestic terrorist, we're going to put you in jail. Right? We're starting to see things that are incomprehensible for us. In all the ways this nation has been governed in the past, these are things that are beginning to happen right now. And I'm not saying this is the beginning of the rise of the beast power. But I am saying it's different. And I am saying it should be getting our attention and it should be preparing us to exercise faith in God in a way that maybe we've never been called upon to do before in our lives. Well, down here in verse 16 here, Revelation 13, we can go on and read more about how this end time dictator empowered by Satan is going to rule. And of course, he's going to rule just like Satan rules because Satan is the one that is directing him. So verse 16, and he calls us all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save that he has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. So again, this man is going to rule by fear. He rules by casting out of society anyone who doesn't submit and who doesn't agree with what he thinks. He'll take away people's livelihoods. You know, you're not going to be permitted to participate in your society's economy unless you do what the beast tells you. If you don't do that, then you won't be able to market your skills in the workplace. You won't be able to create an income for your family. You won't be able to buy food. You won't be able to buy anything, including food. And it's even possible when that time comes, we might even be hearing some of the things that we're hearing today where it's like, oh, vaccine mandate. No, we're not taking away anyone's freedoms at all. You totally misunderstand. You're perfectly free to choose. If you want the vaccine or not, you're free to choose to take the vaccine. Unfortunately, if you choose not to take it, well, we're going to have to take your job away from you. But you're free to choose. Totally free. You may hear the same things. Oh, you don't have to get the mark of the beast. No, we're not taking anybody's freedom away. It's just, unfortunately, if you don't get the mark of the beast, you can't buy food. You can't work. But it's your choice. It's your choice. Fear and intimidation will be the chief tactics that this end time power will use to bend the world to his will. Because, brethren, it comes from Satan. That's the tactics that Satan, the devil, uses. It's fear. It's intimidation. We didn't read it there in Revelation 13, but You know, the earlier verses say that this beast's power will be given the power to make war against the saints of God, and he will be permitted to overcome them. So fearful times indeed that are coming for the people of God. And that's why when we turn over to Revelation 21, that God says the things that he does about those people who will and will not enter into his kingdom. And so here we are in Revelation 21. It's that time when God himself will dwell with men. God will make his tabernacle with resurrected human beings, and he will be their God, and they will be their people. And then he talks about the characteristics of those who will be entered into that kingdom to dwell with him in Revelation 21 and in verse 7. He says, he that overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. So we have to overcome. And there are so many things, brethren, that we do have to overcome as we go through life and as we struggle with ourselves, and we struggle with society, and we struggle with Satan. All the things that we have to overcome, and there's a lot of things to overcome, but it's really interesting if you see in particular what the people of God must overcome during these desperate times that the book of Revelation describes as the beast imposes his reign of terror upon the world. Verse 8 gives us a list of some of those things that we must overcome, and in particular the people of God must overcome in order to get to chapter 21 of Revelation. And given the context of the book of Revelation and how it describes this beast bringing a reign of terror, it absolutely makes sense what God puts at the top of the list for his people to overcome. Revelation 21, verse 8, he says, but the fearful, the unbelieving. He goes on and lists all the others, said, but the fearful, the unbelieving, and all these others will have their part in the lake of fire, which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The fearful, at the top of the list. We don't usually think of being afraid as being a sin, and I'm not saying it always is. It's a natural response that we have to a lot of things. I'll never forget the day when I was a youngster, and I'm walking out in the woods there at my parents' property, and going down the path, and it probably wasn't from here to that video camera there that I didn't even see it. It was in the shade, and right in the middle of the path, there was a water moccasin with his head up, coiled up a little bit. And so I experienced a little bit of fear. At that moment, you experience a little bit of fear. I got more than one bad experience with snakes out in those woods when I think about it. So it's a natural response to a lot of things. We all experience fear from time to time. But the thing about the end of the age, and the thing, brethren, about what it is that you and I encounter as we go through our lives, as we go through this world, is that we cannot be afraid, we cannot be fearful to do the will of God, to do the work of God, to keep the word of God, even if it means not being able to have a job. Even if it means not being able to buy food, even if it means being cast into prison, we can't be afraid to do the things that we know God tells us, commands us to do. We can't be afraid of that. We cannot ever be afraid of doing God's will instead of the will of some human being. I don't care who the human being is. So God gives us a challenge here. We have a spiritual challenge here, don't we? Here's something that we have to overcome. We have a challenge. We have a duty to overcome fear. To overcome fear. When that fear could tempt us to violate God's instructions to us, to violate that relationship with God. Because that's going to be the foremost challenge for the people of God when this world gets to where it's headed. And we all know where this world is headed. And it's not a very pretty place. It's going to be a real challenge in those days to overcome fear of what men can do to us, fear of what people in charge can do to us, and the people who have all the guns and tell us to do something that is contrary to God's way. Probably going to be the foremost challenge in that time to come. And I believe that's why God lists fear here first, and I believe it's why he lists the unbelieving as second, because We have to have the faith in God. To really believe God when he gives us his promises, that he really is who he says he is, he really will do what he says he will do, that he really will see us through any trial, any circumstance, as long as we are faithful. And we hold to him. Because, I mean, think about this last book of the Bible and what it tells us. There is coming a time when it's really going to look like the entire world is going to perish, including the people of God, that nobody is going to be saved alive. It is going to be assured that unless God is who he says he is, that life on this planet will become extinct. And so in verse 7, God declares that when we overcome, we inherit all things. It's no accident that he puts fear at the top of the list, because the fearful, being fearful, can keep us out of the kingdom of God. And brethren, if we're not careful, we can allow fear to govern our actions. We can be motivated out of fear rather than being motivated out of our faith in God. And so here we are, and we're living in times, certainly I think it's unlike any times exactly that any of us have lived in our lives. Certainly for me, uncertain times, uncertainty tends to sow fear in the hearts of human beings. So I want to talk today about the things that you and I can do to conquer fear in our lives, because we are to be conquerors. We are to be overcomers. We are to be conquerors. We are to conquer sin. And we have to start by understanding God has a plan, right? Let's not forget that. God's always had a plan. He still has a plan, and he'll execute that plan. And we like that. We find that very comforting. We like the fact that God has a plan, that there is a God, that he exists, that he made all of this, and he made it all by accident, that none of it, he made it all on purpose. None of it's an accident. And he has a purpose and a reason for why he created this universe and why he created us. It's a beautiful purpose. But part of that plan, brethren, is also part of God's plan is that we should live in this world that is governed by Satan. This world that is dominated by Satan and his demons. And we don't like that plan, that part of the plan so much at all, do we? We like a lot of the parts of God's plan. We like the part about living forever. We like the part about the kingdom of God. We like the part about where there will be no more death. There'll be no more sorrow. There'll be no more pain. We like that part. Those are the good parts. But there's also this part of the plan that pertains to where we are at right now in this world today. And this is part of the plan as well. The reality of this part of the plan is that God always intended that we live in a world dominated by Satan. And the reality is God always intended for us to live in a world that ends up going to Revelation 13, Revelation 16, Revelation 19. He knew from the beginning that his children would have to exist and not just exist, but to spiritually thrive in that kind of environment. I mean, you and I, we're lucky. We live in a nation that for the more than 200 years now, God has given us, really, I think, a special blessing upon this nation. I know he has specially blessed this nation. We've been given a respite in so many ways from the oppression, from the destitution, from the struggles that so much of the world has to labor under. So much of the oppression, so much of the tyranny that we've seen throughout world history. And on a national scale, God has hedged us about from experiencing so much of that. And now we see the hedges coming down, don't we? We see the hedges coming down. And we see a different spirit and a different ideology that's begun to advance its ideas across this land. It's a spirit that, really, it's remarkable when you look at the history. Almost immediately after the founding of the country, within 20 or 30 years, coming out of the Enlightenment, the philosophy of that time, that started working in the minds of men, in the minds of the academically elite, eventually made its way into the public schools and universities almost from the start. It started filtering its way in way back before the turn of the midpoint of the 19th century. And that spirit, brethren, is a spirit that teaches that there are no moral absolutes. It teaches that truth doesn't come from God, but that rather truth is whatever we decide it is. It's a spirit that's taught that lawlessness is good and that God's way is bad. It teaches that evil is good and wrong is right. It teaches that abortion is simply a woman exercising her rights over her body, and that fornication is just a harmless transaction between consenting adults. It teaches that pornography is an expression of the First Amendment, while prayer in the schoolhouse is a punishable offense. It teaches up is down and down is up, and light is dark and dark is light. It's taught that there is no God and there are no laws other than the ones that we could try for ourselves. And that since there is no God, there's no creator to save us, and we have to figure out how to save ourselves. And this is what it brings us to, the things that we're starting to see now move in our government. And it's just like the Garden of Eden. It's the same story, like I talked about back in the summer. The same story. We watched the world careen towards its ordained conclusion. And that's all right. That's all right. Because it's the way that God has planned it. You only have to read Deuteronomy 28 to see God called it 3,500 years ago. It's the way God has planned it, brethren, that we should live in Satan's world. That's why he let the snake into the garden in the first place. You see, that snake has a purpose. And God's planned it this way. Revelation 2. God has a purpose for why the snake came into the Garden of Eden in the first place. And that purpose, brethren, involves God perfecting his creation, perfecting us. Perfecting us. In Revelation 2, Jesus Christ here, he's talking to the church of Sardis, or at least to the messenger of the church of Sardis. And in verse 10, he tells us there is a purpose that God had for letting us live in this world of Satan. A purpose for this part of the plan here. Revelation 2 and in verse 10, God says, "Fear none of those things which you shall suffer." So I always find it kind of interesting, maybe even a little bit humorous, I guess, maybe dark humor, right? That God is telling the people at Smyrna, the Christians there, don't worry about the things that are going to happen to you. Don't fear these things that are going to come upon you. And God knows that they're going to be imprisoned. He knows that they're going to be persecuted. He knows that some of them will be put to death. And they know that also, because God's telling them in this message. They know they face an uncertain future, and God tells them, don't be afraid of what the future holds for you. Fear none of these things you're about to suffer. And why does he tell them that? Because God has a plan. He has a plan for it. We go on, he says, fear none of those things which you shall suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison. So here's Satan, and he's very active. And he's moving amongst the brethren there in Smyrna, and he's casting the people of God into prison here. But God tells them, don't be afraid of that. Why does he tell them that? Because he has a purpose. He has a plan. And it's part of his plan. So you'll be cast into prison that you may be tried. That you may be tried. God allows Satan from time to time. He'll bring the hedges down, won't he? And he allows us to be tried. It's good for us. Now, we don't think it's good for us. We think, how could that be good for us? It refines us. It purifies us. It's God making sure that we will hold to Him no matter what. When it is hard to hold to God, when men will make it hard to cleave to God and to do the will of God, that's just God trying us to refine us. He always knew that He would use Satan and the demons to try us. He always knew that He would use them to refine us, to force us to overcome, just like we were talking about in Revelation 21. We cannot be overcomers. We cannot be conquerors unless there are challenges for us to overcome, to force us to grow, to force us to mature, to force us to become better, that you may be tried. That's why He lets it happen. He goes on, He says, you shall have tribulation for 10 days. Be you faithful unto death, I will give you a crown of life, the crown of the victor. God has a plan for all of it. And that plan, brethren, ends with those who will be faithful unto death, receiving an eternal crown given to those who overcome and who are victorious. And we don't have the opportunity to get that crown unless we're tried, unless we're faced with challenges to become victorious over. We don't have the opportunity to grow and become what God wants us to be unless He puts us in some of those situations. Now, I look back at my life, and I see so often the things in my life that I feared were the exact things that God would use to help me to grow the most. Isn't that true? Peter talks about this just a few pages back, or before Revelation, 1 Peter 5. In order for us to become these conquerors who can receive eternal life, this is part of the process. Living in this world, living with these challenges that Satan and the demons are allowed to present to us, that's part of the process. That's part of the plan. For God purifying us, for God bringing us to salvation, it has to be this way. 1 Peter, we'll look in chapter 5 and in verse 8 is where we'll get started. Where Peter says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Now, God didn't have to put us on this earth with the lion. Don't you think God could have put us wherever He wanted to in His universe? He elected to put us into an environment where there is a roaring lion walking around looking to see who he can devour, those whom God has called. And God tells us you better be sober and you better be vigilant. You better be on your toes spiritually. Because every day someone is out there trying to devour us, spiritually speaking. And the only way any of us can survive against a roaring lion, you come face to face with a roaring lion, the only way you're going to survive is through what? A miracle, right? If you're out there on the African savannah and a lion jumps up out of the grass at you, and he's coming for you, you're not running away, you're not getting away. The only way we survive is through God doing something that we can't do. It's through God being with us, dwelling where God dwells, with God dwelling inside of us. So we better be doing the things we need to do each day so that God can dwell inside of us, because, hey, there's this roaring lion out there that's trying to devour every one of us. And God's the only strength any of us have against a lion. We're going on here in verse 9. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who has called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while. I mean, we don't like that part of the plan at all, okay? I don't like that part of the plan. But one of the purposes for this message today is I hope that we can all come to, even if we don't like that part of the plan, to appreciate it. And to appreciate what God is trying to create in us. Right? So after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. After you suffered a while, God will make you perfect. The suffering's part of it. The suffering's part of it. It's part of the process by which God perfects us, establishes us, strengthens us, settles us. And that roaring lion walking around plays a key part in that entire process. And Peter's point and John's point is that it's not something to fear. It's not something to look forward to. It's not something to fear, though. But it's something to embrace because it's part of God perfecting us. It's part of His plan. It's part of His process, bringing us through these trials so that God can do His work in us. God always planned on Satan and the demons living in this world with us because that's part of the way that He turns us into His eternal children. And when we're faced with uncertainty, when we're faced with trials, when we're faced with the growing prospect of oppression like we're seeing rise up in our nation right now, when we see that, it's all right. I mean, I'm not saying it is right. I'm just saying it's going to be okay. Because God's planned it that way. And then the question becomes for us is, well, how are we going to respond to all this then? How are we going to respond to this, right? Jeremiah 29. So there are the uncomfortable parts of the process. There's also the parts that we like. Now, Jeremiah 29, no matter what happens in the world around us, God promises us, listen, I have a plan for this. I have a purpose for this. And I always have. I always have from the beginning. You look at the book of Jeremiah, you would be very hard-pressed to go through the Bible or to go throughout history and to find any people, any group of people who were faced with more harrowing and terrifying and daunting times than the people of Jerusalem. I mean, when Nebuchadnezzar got fed up with Zedekiah there at the last, Zedekiah's rebelling against him, and when he really came in with his armies to put an end to that nation and the things that happened to the people of Jerusalem during that siege. Absolutely terrifying. Because things got really bad for those people. And God tells them, I'm telling you all these things will happen to you, talking to the Jews. And He says, I'm telling you all these things are going to happen to you. But then in Jeremiah 29, He makes it clear He has a plan for all of it. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. I'm going to read this from the New American Standard Version. He says, for I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. I mean, isn't that what God gives to us? He gives us a future. He gives us a hope for every one of us. No matter what might be going on in our lives. No matter what might be going on in our nation, God has a plan for it, and He's sticking to the plan. And He wants us to stick to the plan with Him. As He's executing that plan, we have to decide, are we going to come along with Him? Because that plan is for our good, is for our greatest good, no matter what we might be experiencing right now. Philippians 1. So yeah, part of God's plan does involve us living in Satan's world. But understand, God has a plan for every single human being He's ever made. Every single human being who's ever lived, God has a plan for that person. He will execute that person. And in particular, in this age right now, today, God has a plan for you and me. If you're sitting in this room, if you can, you know, if you're listening to me or watching me on the webcast, God has called you to be a part of His plan for you. He has a plan for every one of us that are sitting here. And we merely have to put forth the faith in God so that He can work in us like He talks about here in Philippians 1. Philippians 1, we'll begin in verse 3. where Paul says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And most of us are very familiar with that scripture. But once God starts working with you, as he has done for every one of us, he is not going to stop that work. You think God's going to abandon you and stop his work just because some person in charge with guns tells you to do something? As long as we hold to him, as long as we're faithful to him, he's promised us that he'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. He's promised us he's working in us to the day of the appearance of Jesus Christ. All the way through. All the way through. We read in Hebrews 13 about how God promises us. He's never going to leave us. And he also tells us, yeah, you're living in a world where the people that you're dealing with may oppress you. But he tells us, we're going to have threats. We're going to have threats by people who are probably going to be influenced by spiritual beings. He says, that's all right. Because how else will we ever learn how to develop the character of God, brethren, if we don't have the opportunity to be in those situations? How else will we ever have the opportunity to make the hard decisions based off of real faith if we're never put in those situations? So here in Hebrews 13 and verse 5, the writer of Hebrews, who very well could have been Paul, it's a point of discussion in our household. My wife's back there shaking her head. She doesn't believe it, but could have been. Hebrews 13 and verse 5 says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. And I find this interesting, because isn't that really one of the great fears we have with what we see happening right now to our economy, happening to the way that the current regime is trying to transform our type of economy that we have here? When we see Marxists who are aggressively trying to destroy a free market economy, a way that has brought a lot of prosperity for the vast majority of people in this nation, isn't that what we're worried about? Not having enough? So what it comes down to? We're worried that things won't be as good in the future as they are right now as they've been in the past. Scares us a little bit. We're worried about that drop in the standard of living. In fact, we're seeing that right now. We're living through it right now, inflation, right? Can't buy as much as I used to with the money I make. But the writer tells us, the writer who could have been Paul tells us, he says, listen, it's all right. It's all right because you're going to have the things that you need. God will make sure of that. No matter what, you're going to have the things you need. Somehow, some fashion, some way. God will provide that, because there is a God who always provides for his people, and we believe that or we wouldn't be here today. We get an opportunity to live it sometimes. So he says, go on. He says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Brethren, we are the works in God's hands. We're his workmanship. We are his children. You are a child of God. His child, whom he loves. And because he is the perfect father, he cannot let go of us. It's not in his nature to let go of us. He's our father, who loves his children more than he loves himself. He's not going to abandon us. He never will. Now, we may walk away from him, and we all know people who have done that. And he gives us freedom of choice to do that, if we want to do that. But he's not going to leave us. He's not going to forsake us. And he especially won't. In the times when we need him the most, do you think he's going to leave you? Of course not. We just have to be faithful to him. Verse 6, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. And so, brethren, we do see people in this world, people who are in positions of power. And we can very easily see how the time could fast approach when they try to make us do things that God says we cannot do. And we can be bold against all of that, because we have a God who will never leave us, will never forsake us. And don't fear man. Don't fear man. Fear God. Always fear God. And always do what God tells us to do rather than what some human being may tell us to do. And if we do that, brethren, we're going to be all right. We're not always going to be comfortable. Can get uncomfortable. But we're going to be all right. So part of conquering fear is understanding that so many of the things that you and I look at and worry about, because we're so uncertain about what the future is going to bring and we have a fear of the unknown, part of conquering fear, brothers, is understanding that it's really not uncertain and it's not unknown at all. It may be uncertain and unknown to us, but not to God. God has a plan for it. Right? God knows what's going to happen. And it's all part of God's plan for us and his plan for the world. And no matter what happens, God's perfecting his work in us. He's establishing us. He is strengthening us. He is settling us. He's perfecting us. So that's the first thing I want us to understand on this day. I just realized, is that clock right? That's right. Okay. Thought maybe the clock had stopped. Got a little bit worried. We might have been at 5 o'clock. So understand, no matter how uncertain and how frightening and unknown things may appear, they're not to God. They're not to God. He has a plan for us. We stick to that plan. We put ourselves into his hands. We'll be just fine. Secondly, to conquer fear, it's helpful to understand where so much of our fear comes from. You know, where does fear come from? Right? Well, you know, what is it? Bodily injury, emotional injury, death. And those are a lot of the things that fear comes from, isn't it, in our lives. But I also think it's very interesting. We turn back to the beginning of this book where we see fear recorded for the first time in a human being. I think it's really enlightening to see where that fear came from for Adam and what it was that engendered that fear in Adam. We go to Genesis 3, where Adam and Eve, they just committed the first human sin. And it's fascinating to see what their emotional reaction was to that sin as God comes walking through the garden during the cool of the day. So Genesis 3 and in verse 9, and the eternal God called to Adam and he said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. Now, Adam had been naked all this, you know, the rest of the first two chapters of Genesis as well, since God had created him. But now he is afraid of that because now he knows his iniquity has been exposed to God and there's nothing he can do to cover it up. Nothing he can do now to cover that up. He's vulnerable. He's afraid about what he's done. He understood he'd just done something that was terrible. He'd just done something that was irrevocable and that there was nothing that he could do to restore a relationship that had previously been in perfect harmony with God. And Adam didn't know exactly what the consequences were for what he had done. He knew he was going to die. He was afraid of that too, I'm pretty sure, at that point. But he didn't know the full extent of the consequences, but he knew that he and Eve had just done something terrible and that things were never going to be the same now for him. And that created a lot of fear for Adam. Created a lot of anxiety for Adam. Hebrews 2. You know, so often, fear proceeds out of sin. Doesn't it? So often, doesn't it proceed out of sin? I'm not saying that every single fear we have in life is because of our sins. You know, fear is a natural response to a lot of things that happen in life. But as we just read in Genesis, when you're in the right relationship with God, and when you know that you are right in your relationship with God, that seems to take care of a lot of fears in life. When you're in the right relationship with God and you know that you're in the right relationship and you can be bold in that relationship, as the writer of Hebrews told us in chapter 13, secure in that relationship, to know that God is never ever going to leave you in any circumstance, to know that with every fiber of your being, because that relationship is right with God. Now, that goes a long ways to alleviating a lot of our fears. And when we understand that God has a plan for us and that all this is just about God working with us and working in us to achieve his plan in us, then that alleviates a lot of the fear. But Hebrews 2, and in verse 14, a scripture that is very directly related to what we just read in Genesis 3, and the sin that Adam and Eve committed. Hebrews 2 and verse 14 says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil." So yes, we live in a world with Satan the devil, but God gives us the understanding that we look beyond that world and do understand that Satan won't always be in charge. That once Satan has served his purpose, then God will render Satan's power of no effect in the universe, no effect at all. We're going on here in verse 15. "And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." And so when God comes into your life, and when he establishes the covenant with you through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, God then wipes all the sins off the books that we ever committed. All those sins which have brought upon us the penalty of sin, which is death, the sins and the penalty are wiped away now, right? In that relationship with God. There's no more death when God forgives our sins, because sin is what creates death. No more eternal death once God forgives our sins. And ultimately, brethren, that's the only power that Satan can hold over us. It's the power of death. It's the only thing he can hold over your head. All this other stuff is just him harassing you. Because we're going to get through all that. But that power of death that comes from our sins, that creates a lot of fear. Fear of the unknown of the future. What does my future hold after I die? When God calls us out of our sins, when he delivers us from our sins, then he delivers us out of this bondage that Satan has created for this entire world, including the bondage that the beast power is going to impose upon the world at the end of the age. Because ultimately, the only power the beast is going to have over us is a physical death as well. I mean, by that point, there's only 3.5 years left anyway for the resurrection. Don't even miss that. You only miss the bad parts. If we know we're going to live forever, what are we afraid of? If we know we're going to live forever, what do we have to fear? We don't have to be afraid of doing what God tells us, regardless of what any man might threaten us with. Because God says, "I'm releasing that power from over you. You're free now. So those sins that we commit, they do bring us under the penalty of death. They do separate us from God. They break that relationship with God. That creates a lot of anxiety. We create a lot of anxiety for anybody. But God gives us a way, right, to repair that relationship. So when it comes to overcoming our fears, the first thing I mentioned is that we have to understand that God has a plan. It is a wonderful plan. It is a firm plan for all of this. And that God is going to execute that plan in our lives, regardless of what Satan or anybody else does. God is going to execute that plan in our lives. And secondly, we have to understand that so much of our anxiety comes from a broken relationship with God. So many of our worries, so many of our fears have root in the things we do that are wrong, that is sin. And that creates anxiety for us because it removes us from that perfect relationship with the God who brings us peace. Now listen, I'm not saying if you happen to have more anxiety than most people that you're a bigger sinner. I'm not saying that, okay? There's a lot of things that create anxiety. But I am saying life's a lot better and more peaceful when our relationship is right with God. We handle everything so much better. And we're all imperfect, and we all can do better in that relationship with God. I know I can. That's all right. God understands that. He understands that. And I'll do things that will create insecurity because I've broken that bond. And I'll do things that may create anxiety because I've broken that bond. But God's given us a way to make it all right, hasn't he? Now, the converse of that anxiety that comes from sin is what John talks about in 1 John. So if sin creates fear, then the antidote to fear in our lives lies in doing the things that John speaks about here in 1 John 4. This is where we'll be spending our time here. So throughout the book of 1 John, of course, John has a very lengthy discussion about love. The chapter 4 of 1 John, he has really gets down into the depths of what that love of God really means and what it means for us. Now, John's always talking about love throughout his epistle here and about the originators of love. The originators of love are God and Jesus Christ. They were the original beings. They are the eternal beings, and they are beings of perfect love, and they are the ones who create love. So let's go to 1 John 4. I want to get started in verse 7 here in 1 John 4. So John says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loves is born of God and knows God." It's fairly important to know God. Verse 8, "He that loves not does not know God, for God is love." So remember, this was the source of Adam's fear in the Garden of Eden. He sinned against God. He broke that relationship with God. He loved himself rather than loving God. He did not show love to God. Right? That was really the source of his sin and therefore the source of his fear in the Garden of Eden. Now, for a very brief time, he enjoyed the right relationship with God. But then when he broke that relationship by not showing love to God, then he became afraid, because of what that sin had done to him. And he didn't know what his future held for him then. So sin, brethren, introduces fear into the world. I mean, think about that. Sin is what introduced fear into the world way back in the Garden of Eden. And I want for a moment, if we can, I don't know that we have the capacity, because we've never seen this before. We don't have the frame of reference. But imagine a world where there is no sin, where every single person in the world exercised the love of God, where they loved God with all their heart, all their might, all their soul, where they loved their neighbor as themselves, where rather than trying to serve themselves, they were serving others, serving God, serving others, taking care of others, watching out for others. A world where there's no sin, what could we fear? What would there be to fear? In a world where everyone lived according to the love of God. But as soon as we break that relationship with God, where we don't have the proper relationship with God, then John says, those who do not live in love do not know God. Right? As soon as we break that relationship, then it introduces all kinds of problems, all kinds of uncertainty, all kinds of things to fear. Because now we don't know what might happen in the future. As long as God is in control, we feel pretty good about things. Now, and we all struggle with this. I think we all struggle. I do, right? Our problem is we don't let God be in control all the time, do we? We don't have enough faith to let God be in control. We don't. So we struggle with that as well. But as long as God is in control, we have nothing to fear. As long as we understand that He's in control. You break that relationship with God, and now you're not so sure God's still working for us. Not so sure that we know God the way that we need to know God. When we sin against God, all the bets are off at that point, aren't they? We break that relationship. We're not right in our relationship with God. Then fear ensues. And so John tells us here that God is love. He's love, right? And he goes on here in verse 11, down in verse 11, he talks about how this relationship that you and I have with God has to be completely predicated upon love. We cannot know God if we do not love. So verse 11, he says, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us and his love is perfected in us. So in order for love to be perfected in us, we have to first take what God gives to us, the understanding that we do have about how we are supposed to behave, how we are supposed to live our lives, the instruction he gives us, and we have to apply that. We have to be doers. And when we do that, John says, you show that love, God is going to, he'll reward you for that. He will respond to you because of that. And he will dwell in you, and he will work with you. You're trying to show love and be love. God will perfect that love in you. When you have that sincere response to him, and that's the end of all the law and all the prophets, isn't it? To love God with all our heart, all our might, all our being. To love our neighbors as ourselves. So John develops this idea of God perfecting love in us as he goes throughout this chapter. And remember, the only way to know God is by showing love to God and to others. Isn't that interesting? John's telling us you cannot really know God. You really cannot come to this intimate, profound relationship with God that you have to unless we're showing love to God. To our neighbor. That's the only way God can perfect his love in us, by dwelling inside of us. That's the key to all of it. So in order for God to perfect us, God must dwell inside of us. And God will only dwell in those who are sincerely putting his word into practice, putting it into action in an effort to love God, to love others. All right? So this is a message about the things that I can do, that we can do, either one of us can do, to help conquer and overcome fear in our lives. And it was kind of easy up until now, wasn't it? I was doing okay up until now. We get to 1 John 4. It's like, oh no, I got to do something. Yes. Yes, we do. We're dropping down to verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God has to us. God is love, and he that dwells in love dwells in God, and God in him. And so that's a very interesting statement that John makes here, brethren. When we dwell in love, that is, when we live our lives according to the word that God has given to us, the word of love, and when our actions are loving actions out of a pure heart, then John says when we do that, we're dwelling in God, and God is dwelling in us. And we think back to the Garden of Eden, when Adam dwelt there in the Garden of Eden, and when he loved himself more than he loved God, when Adam broke that relationship, what happened? He can no longer dwell with God. No longer dwell with them. God put him away. We have to learn how to love God more than ourselves and do it. And we have to learn how to love others as ourselves and put them first and to do it. And when we do that, one of the interesting things in the context of fear is, where does that put the focus in our lives? When we become a loving people, our life's focus is outward, isn't it? It's on God, it's on others. And the interesting thing about that is that you don't worry so much about yourself. And you don't fear so much for yourself. Now, you may fear for others, what's going to happen to them. But it puts the focus off of yourself and the fears you might have for yourself. When our concern is on serving God and serving others. Well, verse 17, John goes on, he says, "Herein is our love made perfect." So again, he's continued to emphasize, how does God perfect that love in us, and what can we do as God is working in us to perfect that love? It's made perfect by dwelling with God, and God only dwells with us and in us when we take his word and we put it into loving action. And so he backs it up a step, and he tells us now how to do that. If you really want your love to be made perfect, you dwell with God, right? He's talking about making our love perfect. It starts with dwelling with God, but to do that, you also have to do the acts of love in the first place. So it's an iterative process where God's working in us. You don't talk about it. You don't think about it. John says you do it. God's people have to be doers. Because the hearer of the word is not the one that's blessed, is he? It's the doer of the word that is blessed. We have to be doers, and we have to put the word of God into loving action if we want to dwell with God. So going on here, he says here in verse 17, "Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world." And so when we become doers of that word, doers of love, because love is an action, at least every bit as much as it is an emotion, it's an action. When we do love, that's how we become like Jesus Christ. That's what this word that God has given us is for. So that we can become like God. It's about God showing us who he is, what he's like, how he works, how he behaves. So that we can become like him. Become love like he's love. And that's when we can have boldness. Now, I didn't read verse 13. I want to skipped over that earlier. Let's go back to verse 13 here. Come back to it here. And it says in verse 13, he says, "Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he has given us of his spirit." And so when we respond to this calling and this word that God has given to us, brethren, when we hold fast to that word to do it, to become love like God is love, then that's when the Almighty Creator God himself will give to us the power of his Holy Spirit. And not a spirit of fear, but of power and of a sound mind. When God himself will become one with us. God himself, the God of the universe, dwelling inside of us, and then what becomes a fear? When we have God himself dwelling in us to perfect us. Verse 18, John says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love cast out fear, because fear has torment. He that fears is not made perfect in love." God dwelling in us will perfect us. And when God perfects us, that casts out all fear. But in order for God to dwell in us, remember where it all started back in verse 7 and 8. In order for God to dwell in us, those who love and who do love are the ones who know God, who have a relationship with him. Now look, none of us are perfect in love yet, right? We all still fear. Most of us still fear. I certainly do. A lot of things I'm afraid of. A lot of things to overcome. None of us are perfect in love. But what I'm saying is we'd better be trying. We'd better be trying because there are a lot of things that are out there and there's a lot of things that are coming that if we don't overcome can make our faith shipwreck because of our fearfulness. And we better put into application the things that John is talking about here in 1 John 4 so that we do the works of love, so that the God of love will dwell in us and the God of love will perfect us because, brethren, God dwelling in us is the only way that any of us will ever be able to overcome our fear and become perfect in love.